I'd like to ask you to turn with me today in your Bibles, if you would, to the first epistle of John, chapter 3, and I want to present before you today one verse for a scripture reading. 1 John, chapter 3, the first verse. This verse starts with a word that I believe that when you find this word in the Bible, that it's calling for everybody to give attention. The first word of the verse is behold. Something there that the writer is wanting you to direct your attention to. Behold. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. That's my short reading lesson here today. You might wish that the sermon would be that short, but it won't be. But I want to give you that one verse. I want to talk, my title today will also be short. I want to use one word as a title for the message today, and that being unworthy. Unworthy. The love that John spoke about here is the greatest type of love. He was speaking about agape love, unconditional, the unconditional love of God in Jesus Christ. I don't believe that you and I have the ability to have unconditional love, but God does. When we read about, and I've presented this here before, when we read about the love even that we that are saved, when we read about the love that we had for Christ, it's not unconditional, it's based upon something. We love Him because He first loved us. But if I were to try to explain to you today why does God love us, I would just have to say He loves us because He does. He loves us because He loves us, because He chooses to love us. His love towards us is unconditional because we haven't done anything worthy of meriting the love of God. Not anything. And so when we think about what John said here, when he said, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, I believe that there's certainly more than one thought that we can glean from that. We could think about the fact when John spoke about what manner of love, speaking about God's love, we can think about the fact that he was speaking about the high degree of love or the level of love that was being spoken about there. And certainly, as I've already said, there's no love that's greater than God's love. But I think that in this, when he made that statement, what manner of love, we can also look at it from this perspective. That the love that God bestowed upon us is that we are totally unworthy of. That we do in no way deserve. And I want to talk to you today about man and the truth about mankind, and I believe that this is something that a lot of people in the world today just don't want to hear because they want to choose to believe that man is inherently good. But the Bible teaches us just the opposite about man. And so sometimes I think, when I think about verses like this, when I think about like what John spoke here when he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." When I think about verses like Paul's discourse there in his writing to the Ephesians, when he said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so when I think about God's love and God's grace and God's mercy, sometimes I realize that it really is a remarkable thing if you really stop and think about this, and perhaps we'll be able, as I go through the sermon, to explain the reason, some of the reasons that I say this, but it really is a remarkable thing that the God of heaven would have anything at all to do with you and I. I mean, he doesn't really need anything from us, does he? Paul said in his sermon there on Mars Hill, when he preached to those men of Athens there, he said that God is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything. God created all things. God is the only being that there is that we could say that he is self-existent, he is self-sufficient. God does not need us to exist, does he? But we sure do need him. And it's in him that we do exist. It's in him that we live and that we move and that we have our being. And God could do just fine without us. If God didn't have anything at all to do with the human race, you know what he would be? He'd be God. He'd be God. He'd still be self-sufficient. He'd still be self-existent. And when you look at the scriptures about what man has done, how that man has treated God, and what the scriptures have to tell us about humanity, about mankind, it really is an amazing, you know, grace really is amazing. It really is something that God would even have anything to do with the human family. Well, let's think about this for a few moments. When we go back and we read about the creation of man, let's think about how that man treated God. God created this man. He took dust from the ground and he made man and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. So right there from the very onset of things, God gave man a beautiful gift. He gave him life. He gave him life. Let me tell you something. Life is a beautiful thing. And let me tell you, young people, I want to say this to you today. Don't ever let the devil mess with your mind about your life. You know, there are far too many young people in our country today that just get overly depressed and sometimes even to the point of harming themselves. But let me tell you something today. God is the giver of life, and life is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. What a gift the gift of life is. So God did something great when he created man. He gave him life. And God did everything for the man that he needed. He planted a beautiful garden there in Eden. I would have loved to have seen that, wouldn't you? I know Brother Raines would have sure liked that garden. I would have loved to have seen the Garden of Eden, but I'm thankful one day that I'm going to see the real Eden, the greatest Eden. But God planted a beautiful garden there eastward in Eden, and there he put that man that he had created, and God made everything there that that man needed to sustain him. There were trees in the Garden of Eden. and they bore fruit. I don't know how many trees were there, but I do know that there were trees that had fruit on them that was good to eat there in the Garden of Eden. He had food. There was water. There was a river there that ran through Eden, and it parted into four heads, and man had access to water. He had food, and he had water, and he had shelter there in the garden, and God supplied man everything that he needed, and he gave him what I believe was one very, very simple law. Out of all of the trees, multiple trees, out of all the trees there in the garden that the man was allowed to eat from, God said there is one tree, just one. One tree that you are not to eat of, and that is the tree of the knowledge, the fruit of the knowledge of the good and evil. You're not to eat of that tree, and in the day you eat of it, you will die. God wasn't starving man to death. He had all of these other trees that he was allowed to eat from. He had food, he had water, he had sustenance, he had what he needed, and he was only commanded. And listen, let me make that point. God did not ask man to stay away from that tree. He commanded him to stay away from it. God commanded him to stay away from that one tree and not to eat of it, and told him, and he did, in the day that he did, there was going to be a penalty, and that penalty was going to be death. And so when we think about man, here he was created, he had life. God gave him a suitable companion. God gave him a wife. God supplied that man with everything that he needed. Here he was in this beautiful garden with the blessings of God and food to eat and water to drink and one tree that he was supposed to stay away from. And what did he do? What did he do? He disobeyed the Lord. You know, I thought, and it seems like I do every time I study this, you know, there's a lot of wickedness in the world we live in, isn't there? Oh, people want to talk about how good it is and all these things. Listen, but there is a lot of wickedness in the world that we live in today. And sometimes I find myself even being shocked when I hear some of the things that happen. But you know, when it really comes down to it, we shouldn't be, should we? Because we can take this good old book here and you can go back thousands of years and you can read about the wickedness of man many, many years ago. It shouldn't surprise us that man is still that way today. He is. Man is depraved, man is wicked, and sin just continues to grow and continues to breed, and it's going to do that until God rains fire down from heaven one day on this world and destroys it. I'm just telling you the truth today, folks. We live in a sinful world. After that man had disobeyed God and had transgressed his law, we find that it wasn't very long after that we begin to see the effects of that showing up. We begin to see this nature of sin that man had inherited. It wasn't very long after that until we read about the first murder taking place. A brother killing his brother, Cain murdering Abel. And then by the time that it had reached the days of Noah, which was somewhere in the vicinity of 1600 or 1650 years later, the world, men had reached the point where this is what God had to say about him. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What happened? What happened from the time there that Adam transgressed God's law and brought sin into the world? Did the next generation get better? Did they reform themselves and become more moral than what Adam had been? No, they just continued to grow worse and worse until it reached the point that God looked down from heaven upon them and he saw that all they were doing all the time was imagining evil things. And you know what that did to a holy and a righteous God? It sickened him. The Bible explains it in this way: it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth and grieved him at his heart. That was an awful sight when God looked down and saw that. It was an awful sight to him. I don't think you and I can even imagine how that made God feel when he saw that every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart were only evil. Listen to what Psalm 14 verses 2 and 3 says about it. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. If there were any. You know, we're going to find out, and I'll share this subsequent verse with you here next, but you know what? We're going to find out what the scriptures tells us, that when God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand that did and that did seek after God, it wasn't that God didn't find many. The Bible says he didn't even find one. Not even one. Remember how Abraham tried to deal with God about Sodom? Well, Lord, you know, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? What if you find 50 there that are righteous? God said, I won't destroy it. What if you find 40? Well, I won't destroy it. And the number just keeps dropping. Gets to the point where God makes the promise if he found 10 that were righteous in the city, that he wouldn't destroy it. And guess what happened to Sodom? God destroyed it. He couldn't even find those. And so we read here about something even worse than that. When God looked down from heaven upon the entire human race to see if there was one among them that was righteous enough to have favor with God. And there wasn't. Not even one. Listen to what it says. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. Isaiah, same thing. And folks, honestly, I could stand up here today. I could keep you a long time this morning if I chose to, and give you verse after verse after verse in the Bible about this. So many of them. But listen to this one from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, you know what I believe the most despicable thing that man has ever done? I mean, you stop and think about it, folks. You really meditate upon this in your mind. It was our evil. It was our wickedness. It was our depravity. It was our evil ways that caused Christ, the holy, righteous, only begotten Son of God. It was our sin that caused him to suffer the things that he suffered. Isn't that horrible? I mean, you talk about despicable, that's it, isn't it? It was because of us. That's exactly what Isaiah said here. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. He didn't say we had all turned to God, did he? He said we have turned everyone to his own way. And because of that, the Lord laid on his Son, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're here today and you're lost and without God, I promise you this. You do not want to stand before him without a covering for your sin. Because if you do, you're going to stand before a God that is angry with you. You're going to stand before a God that is offended with you. We cost the life of His precious Son. It was our sins. It was for our sins that He was nailed to the tree. It was for our sins that He was scourged. It was for our sins that He wore the crown of thorns. It was because of us, folks, all of us, all we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You know, Jesus Christ, He was crucified on Golgotha many years before I was even born in the world, but He carried my sin there on the cross of Calvary. He bore my sin, and He bore yours. Have you ever heard this said? Oh, there's a little bit of good in everybody. It's not what the book says, is it? The book says there's none good. No, not one. The Apostle Paul, in his writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, he reminded them of what they were before that God's grace had been bestowed upon them. He said, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," what? Righteous? Good? "Were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, Paul wrote that directly to the Ephesians. He wrote that directly to the Ephesians. He said, "Listen, you people at Ephesus, that God has been gracious to, that He has saved, in time past, you walked according to the nature of your sin." Listen, the nature of man is not good. It's sinful. It's sinful. The nature of man is not good. It's evil. And so Paul said that you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But I promise you today that those things he wrote to the Ephesians, the same thing applies directly to you and I. Any of you that are here today that have been saved by God's grace, wasn't there a time when you were different? Was not there a time when you were lost? Was not there a time when you came to the point that you realized, if there's any hope for me, it's in Christ Jesus. If I'm going to be saved, it's going to be through Him. Sure. If you've ever been really saved, you've come to that place where your only hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, by God's unmerited, undeserved favor, you are saved, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What'd you get for Christmas this year? I've asked several people, "How was your Christmas?" "It was good, Pastor." Paul said it's better to give, or the Lord rather, Paul quoting the Lord said it's better to give than to receive, and it is. But it's fun to receive too, isn't it? I mean, it's a blessing when someone loves you enough to give you a gift. But I'll tell you what, the best gift I've ever had is the gift that's spoken about in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And God gave me that gift in the summer of 1973, in the 18th year of my life. God bestowed that gift upon me, and he's the only one that can give it. Lost friend, today he's your only hope. If you've not been born again by the Spirit of God, he is your only hope. The wages of sin for Adam was death. The wages of sin for you today is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have something today dwelling in me that's the greatest thing I've ever had in this life. There's nothing like it, folks. There's nothing like being saved. But I realize today that what I have, what God gave me, that I am completely and utterly unworthy of it. Unworthy. I'm unworthy. If you've got it, so are you. We're unworthy of God's gift of eternal life. God had... let me say this. I don't even want to use the word right. When that man in the garden, when Adam disobeyed God, God could have cut off Adam and his entire posterity from any hope of ever having a relationship with him again and been just in doing it. He would have been completely just in doing it. If he would have said, Adam, because you did this, you and Eve, you're going to go forth and you're going to reproduce and you're going to replenish the earth and there's going to be children born to you and every one of them is going to split hell wide open for all of eternity, God would have been just in doing that very thing. Thank God that he's gracious. Thank God that he's merciful. Thank God that we don't have to face that type of justice. God offers grace. Lost friend, he offers it to you today. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there's none else. I'm not going to stand up here today. I'm not about to. I'm not going to stand up here today and tell you you're a good person. Just try to live a good life and everything will be okay. I'd be lying to you if I did. We're evil. We have wronged God. We have offended God. And we have a nature of sin about us. And the only hope that we have is to be changed by the power of God. To be changed. If it were not for the Lord, I'd still be lost today. If it were not for the Lord, I'd still be that old man. I'd still be in the same condition. Salvation is wholly of God and wholly, completely of his grace. Completely. So even though we're so unworthy, thank God. Thank God. What manner of love he has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love, lost friend, that God is willing to extend to you that through his grace and his love you could be called his child. You're never going to get a better offer. Going to have a lot of people in life offer you things. Had a man come by my house yesterday and had some kind of cleaning product and offered it to me if I wanted to give him the money. God offers eternal life to everyone that'll come, repenting of their sins and trusting him. And you're never going to have a better offer than that. I'd like for us to have a song. We're going to get ready to administer the ordinance of baptism to Austin, Brother Austin.